The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, and if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter. May I also ask you to put your finger there at page 1014, where our fourth study in 1 Peter is found, and would you turn back to Numbers 6? Well, let me read from the Old Testament. Look with me now in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you." Please be seated. Let me take just a moment with you as we look at this passage. If you'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. But before I read it, hang with me. I want to say this first. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. That is, we believe the Bible's telling the truth when it says all Scripture, or every Scripture, is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. In other words, this is the Word of God, but the Word of God comes to us through human authors. And they don't quit being human when God uses them to bring His Word. He uses them in their humanity to bring His Word. And therefore, it is important to understand that when we talk about the doctrine of divine inspiration of the Scripture, what are we meaning? Well, we like to use the word dynamic. It's not mechanical. It's not like, you know, Peter is sitting there and all of a sudden his hand kind of levitates and goes over and gets a quill and he comes back and, oh my goodness, I'm writing 1 Peter. Where is this coming from? Or nor is he like a secretary where God is just dictating it, although there are passages where God is dictated, but it's organic, it's dynamic. It is the Spirit of God, the author of all the Scriptures, working through 40 plus human authors and making full use of their humanity. Like Peter, that Peter is trilingual. He was a fisherman. He had a brother named Andrew. He had a wife. He had a mother-in-law. His wife traveled with him some in his ministry, the Scriptures inform us. He was privileged beyond any other of the disciples, the privileged 12. He had more privileges than any of them as he was drawn into very intimate situations with Jesus. And so we get a chance to take a look at Peter as a human author. Now, let me just say, I'm trying to make a reason to tell you, hang with me now. I'm trying to give you a reason why it's taken me four sermons to do two verses, while promising you we're going to get quicker as we move ahead. But there's a reason why we're taking time. Let me give you a second aspect. Not only when divine inspiration, the Holy Spirit makes use of human authors in their humanity to give us the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, inscripturated, but he also uses human conventions of the present age. In other words, Peter is writing a letter like any first century person would have written a letter. And whenever you write a letter in the first century, you always start the letter with three things. Identify who's writing the letter, the author. Identify who you're writing the letter to, the audience. And identify your deepest desire at the outset of the letter. Those are the three things you always did in a letter in the first century. You identified yourself, you identified your audience, and you identified your deepest desire. So we took some time to take a look at how Peter identified himself. He identified himself. Did you see it? Look with me in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now notice, an apostle. Now here is, what is it? How did Simon, a brash and tempestuous fisherman, become a disciple, was called to be a disciple of Christ? How did that Simon, called to be a disciple of Christ, who begins brash and tempestuous, 3 years later end up as Simon, an apostle of Christ? Sent as an apostle of Christ. Now, instead of brash and tempestuous, bold and humble. I mean, look at his humility. Do you see all the privileges he got? And yet he calls himself not the apostle of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he identifies himself as belonging to Christ. And he identifies himself with boldness and humility at the same time. What happened to him? And here's what we learned. And it was important to learn this about Peter, because by learning it about Peter, we find out something about ourselves. What did we find out? When God saves us, he breaks us. And he breaks us in order to make us. And he breaks us in order to make us, to use us for his glory and our joy. That he has to break us in order to save us, to make us, to use us. The objective is not brokenness. The objective is what he does in order to save us, to make us, to use us. And what he did with Peter, to make brash and tempestuous Simon into bold and humble apostle of Christ Peter, is what he's doing to you and to me. So we not only see that in the identification of Peter, but now the identification of his audience. Who is he speaking to? Well, he's writing to some very specific people that are found in five provinces of what today is called Turkey. And in that place, he writes to them and he says to them, you are, and says to us through them, we are elect exiles. We are elect, the work of God's saving grace from all eternity, exiles of the dispersion. In other words, every single one of us that are Christians, we may have papers of citizenship in a nation, but in reality, from our perspective of our conversion, we're all resident aliens. All of us are living on a green card. We're sojourners. We're aliens. But unlike the Old Testament, where God's act of dispersion was an act of disciplinary judgment, in the New Testament, the dispersion is an act of God's salvation and commission. He saves us out of the nations, leaves us in those nations, and tells us to reach all the nations as kingdom citizens to bring the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations. We are elect exiles. But notice something. We are what? Elect exiles. In other words, we're not good exiles and therefore God elects us. We are elect exiles. And what did we learn from that? Here's what we learned. We will never live as we ought to in grace for Christ without knowing who we are by grace in Christ and what we are through grace for Christ. Now, I know that won't fit on a bumper sticker, so let me give you the bumper sticker version. Ready? No be do. No be do. Know who you are in Christ. Be who you are in Christ. Then you're ready to do what you've been called to do for Christ. Peter, Paul, every writer of Scripture takes pains to tell you who you are in Christ before they tell you what you do for Christ, because our tendency is to think it's what we do that makes us who we are. No, it's what Jesus did that makes us who we are, which is why we do what we do. So know who you are in Christ, to be who you are in Christ. Now you're ready to do what you do for Christ. So that is, and so he tells us, you are elect. How did I get elect? Well, he says three things. Now look with me at the rest of that verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. How did you get elect? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, before you ever existed, God chose to love you. He chose to intimately place his redeeming love upon you. The Father did. Then what did the Father do? And in the sanctification of the Spirit. Then he sent the Spirit of God to bring you, set you apart. That's what sanctification means, set apart, to set you apart from your sin to himself. And then how can he, a righteous God, have that relationship with you? He does it by, he says this, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. In the Old Testament, there are three baptisms, water, blood, and oil. He takes one of them, the baptism of blood, where they would dip the hyssop and sprinkle the blood to baptize the objects. And he says, forget the blood of bulls and goats. I'm talking about the Lamb of God that he has sprinkled you clean, so that you are now set free to obey him. So we are elect by the sovereign foreknowledge and love of the Father before we existed, the sanctifying work of the Spirit setting us apart because of the redeeming work of Jesus, who has sprinkled us with his blood, unto obedience that we are to follow him with all of our lives. So that's who we are. That know who you are, be who you are, now you're ready to do what he's called you to do because of who you are in Christ. Well, now we get to the third thing. What is the strong desire? What is the strong desire of the Apostle Peter? He finishes up verse 2 with it. Look with me. He says this. Here's his prayer. Here's his strong desire. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Okay, I know. Fourth sermon, two verses, and now I'm just going to look at one sentence. Honestly, I'd really like to take a long time with you, and I've only got about 25 more minutes with you on this, but this thing is so important. This is so crucial. Did you know this phrase, grace and peace, is found more than 20 times in your New Testament? More than 20 times. By the way, every time it's found, it's always grace and peace. It's never peace and grace. Always grace and peace. 20 plus times. Now let me ask you something. If you have inspired God's word and you're only going to have 66 books and you put a limit on how big this word's going to be, why would you repeat something? Only if it's important. But here's our problem. We got two problems. You ready? Problem number one is we don't grasp the fact if God repeats it, it's important. Problem number two, our tendency is if God repeats it, we see it as redundancy and we actually start dismissing it as unimportant. In other words, how many of you here have ever received a letter from me? Oh, come on. Some of you just aren't willing to admit it. Are you ashamed to receive a letter from me? For crying out loud. You've gotten a letter from me. Every single one of them start off what? Grace and peace. Now, I didn't come up with that. I just copied them. I just came up. Let me tell you what we do. We start getting it, and when we see it each time, we just kind of, oh, that's filler. That's filler. And that's what we start doing with some of these epistles. We say, oh, yeah, Paul, Peter, they just kind of started off grace and peace. That's the grace and peace. No, no. If they've repeated it that many times, that's telling you it's important, but it also tells you something else. Our tendency is to dismiss it as redundancy. We're not going to dismiss it this morning. We're going to take a look at it because it is absolutely crucial. Everything else in the rest of this epistle is an exposition of this. Everything else in this epistle is an exposition of this strong desire and prayer of Peter for the elect exiles. And so he says that I am praying that you will have grace and peace multiplied to you. Now, just one other thing. It's grace and peace 20 plus times, but three of those 20 plus times, two times by Peter and one times by Paul, he adds something. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Why did he add multiply to you? So let's first of all look at the two essential requests. The two essential requests are grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, what is grace? All right, I know there are all kinds of definitions, God's riches at Christ's expense, etc. But let me just give you this one to work from in this context, and it's this. God's grace is the unmerited love of God. God's grace is the unmerited love of God, irresistibly displayed and deployed in the salvation of sinners to the glory of God and their joy. Let me say it again. God's grace is the unmerited love of God. Now stop right there. What have I just said? God's grace is directly related to the love of God. The grace of God is what we use to describe God's love in action. So what is God's grace? God's grace is the unmerited. Let me add to that. God's grace is the unsought. God's grace is the undeserved. God's grace is the unmerited. God's grace is the undeserved love of God. Displayed before us and deployed upon to save sinners for God's glory and our joy. So what is God's grace? It's not apart from God's love. It is the display and deployment of God's love. And God's love is for us is called grace because it is a gift. It is unmerited. It is unsought. It is undeserved. In fact, let me go a step further. It's not only undeserved, we're actually deserving the opposite. It is ill-deserved. It is undeserved, and it is unmerited. It is unsought by us, and yet God has determined from all eternity by the Spirit through His Son Jesus to bring His unmerited, irresistibly displayed and deployed love of salvation to save sinners for the glory of God and for their joy. Now, when that love comes, what happens to us? Stop right here. Grace and peace, 20 plus times, three times, grace and peace multiplied to you. Peter and Paul, is this New Testament? No. It's New Testament flower of the Old Testament plant. So God delivered His people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. He brought them out and He took a man who is a type of Christ as high priest. His name is Aaron. And He says to Aaron, bless the people and say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His countenance, not turn from you in anger, but lift up His countenance upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and lift up His face to give you peace. Grace and peace to you. It's not just Peter. It's not just Paul. It's Aaron. It's the prophets. It's our only hope. Grace and peace from God to us. So what, when God's grace, his unmerited love, comes to save sinners for his glory and our joy, when that comes into our life, what happens? Here's three things that happen. Number one, it is life-saving. It is life-saving. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, that what does the Bible tell us in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. So when the gospel came to you, you were what? Dead. So folks, this coming year, we're going to ask God to do a revival work in our lives. And one of the evidences of revival is personal evangelism. And we're asking God, would you allow us to be evangelistic personally in enormous ways? But now let me give you some insight here. When you and I go share the gospel, what we are resurrected dead people who have been brought to life, and we're talking to walking dead people. I mean, walking zombies. Spiritually, they're dead in their sins. They're dead in their sins. But now here's the great news. The very thing you're sharing is what he uses to bring them to life. But he has to bring, that's why he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you cannot see or hear or enter the kingdom of God until you are born again. It's not come to Jesus and you get born again. You got to get born again to come to Jesus, because up until then, what are you? Dead. So if today you are in Christ and you're a believer, you are the product of a resurrection from a spiritual cemetery. He brought you from death unto life, and he saved your life. And you, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God, being merciful, caused you to be born again to a living hope in Jesus Christ. He saved you. You weren't sin sick, you were sin dead. And he brought you from death unto life. You weren't just misguided and needed a spiritual coach. You needed a Savior who could bring you from death unto life. And when the grace of God comes, he raises the spiritually dead from death unto life. Secondly, you then get a new life status. Your new life status is you now belong to him. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. Is that you and I were dead in our sins. God saved us, brought us from death unto life, and then God made us right with him. You remember that moment in Job? By the way, I would encourage you to read Job during all these storms that we're getting right now. But you remember when Job is having all these issues and his friends come to him and say, you know, Job, you know why all this has happened to you? You're not right with God. You remember what Job said? Three times. How can any man be right with God? We're all wrong with God. And by the way, you're not right with God. I'm not right with God. How can a man be right with God? Here's the answer. There's only one way a man can be right with God, and that's to put our hope in Jesus Christ alone, who by his grace eradicates our sin, and by his grace gives us his righteousness, so we are forgiven and received and accepted in the Beloved. And therefore, we are now right with God. And God, listen, if God's grace has come to you, you have not only been brought from death unto life, his life-saving power. You've got had a life status change. God, listen, God has no controversy with you. God has no condemnations against you. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you by the grace of God, God has no controversy with you. God has no condemnation against you. God has no charges against you, because the blood of Jesus Christ has wiped the slate clean, and in its place he has put his righteousness, and you are not only forgiven, you are now right with God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, you not only have a, by grace, a life-saving work, you have a life status change. You have a lifestyle change. Wasn't that wonderful? That early hymn of the church that we quoted earlier together from Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. In other words, God's grace is not a theoretical, theological abstraction. It is the person of Jesus. That's looking at the incarnation. For the grace of God has epiphanos. It has appeared. The incarnation of Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God instructing us to wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are now zealous for good deeds. Is that God has done a work of a lifestyle change. We who lived in sin now may have some sin living in us, but we hate it, and we're now sworn assassins of our own sins. We want to kill our sins. Not to be saved, but because of our Savior. We are sworn assassins. That's our new lifestyle. Sin killing, Christ exalting, becomes the desire of our heart. Imperfectly lived out. And not lived out to be a Christian, lived out because of Christ in us. Because He has set us free from the power and dominion of sin. There's been a life-saving work. Because He has changed our status so that we're right with God and all condemnation has been removed in Jesus Christ. And because now we've got God, we're not only right with God, we got God right within us. Bearing witness with us. So that we hate sin and love our Savior and ask God that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I know some of you are sitting there and said, and by the way, Harry, I know the theological terms, and I'm glad you do. Harry, I went to Birmingham Theological Seminary, and I've got the theological terms, and so I would be remiss if I didn't bring them out to you. Life saving. You've been born again. It's called regeneration. Life status. You're right with God. No condemnation. The Bible calls that justification. And a lifestyle change, the Bible calls that sanctification. Where we're growing in, not for, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then he says, now when that grace has come, guess what always comes tied to it? Peace. So what is peace? Let me give the definition that I've kind of worked out for you. The definition is this. Because of God's relentless grace in Christ, because of God's relentless grace in Christ, His people enjoy peace from God, peace with God, and the peace of God. Because of the relentless grace of Christ. Now, you can't have this peace without God's grace. So if God's grace has set you free from sin, you've been born again. Life-saving. You have been made right with God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you are now right with God, and so that God's saving grace is in your life, a life status change, there is a lifestyle change, so that God is working in your life, convicting you of sin, growing you in grace, so that you are becoming zealous for good deeds, because that's at work in your life. There is an attendant blessing that God has sent from Himself through His Son, to you. Peace from God in Christ, peace with God in Christ, the peace of God in Christ. So let me walk you through those. I'll give you the passages. I wish we had time to go there. I'm sorry we don't, but I'm giving them to you so you can go check me out on your own. Peace from God. John 16:33. Jesus says this. Peace. By the way, what's one of His names? Prince of Peace. What's the gospel called? The gospel of peace. So what does this Jesus say? My peace I give to you. Not the peace that the world gives to you. My peace I give to you. In the world, you have tribulation. In me, you have peace. Please listen. allow me to just tap you on the shoulder or put my arm around your shoulder. It won't be in promiscuous sex you'll get peace. It won't be in drunkenness you're going to get peace. It won't be in drugs that you'll get peace. Oh, you can medicate yourself for a moment with all of those things. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. My peace I give to you. In the world you have tribulation. In me you have peace. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Peace from God in Christ then leads to peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ our Lord. You now have peace with Him. All controversy has been put aside. All condemnation has been put aside. All charge. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who even now intercedes for us. You have peace with God. And then that glorious Philippians 4. The peace of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near to you. And then he says this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will stand sentry over your heart, will stand guard over your heart in Christ Jesus. I remember the time, first time I went to Uganda, and I was out preaching, and they let us know it was still the Civil War was going on. It was 1986, and they said, you got to get to the embassy. And I remember on my way to the embassy, and I was ready to die for Jesus. I wasn't looking to die for Jesus, but I was ready to die for Jesus. And I was glad to go to the embassy, and I got to the, I'll never forget those two Marines standing there at sentry at the embassy. And I saw those two Marines standing there. I said, let me go stand behind them. Whew, peace. Peace. Well, with all due respect to all of our military personnel, as a believer, let me tell you who stands guard at the door of your heart and your mind. It's Jesus. My peace I give to you. Not only peace with God, but the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension in Christ. So how often does he pray for that? Let me give you this. Just one quick word. What is the extent of his request? The singular extent of his request? He said, I want it multiplied. Now, here's the way this works. Multiply. He says, grace and peace. Normally it says grace and peace to you, but three times Peter and Paul say this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now your passage may, your translation may say in abundance to you. It may say that. I don't know which one, but I like the phrase the ESV has, grace and peace be multiplied to you. It is, the concept is exponential. Now Peter is going to build on this three times in the epistle. He's going to build on this phrase by calling it multifaceted or manifold peace. He says, I want you to have multiplied peace in your life. That's what I want you to have. It's exponential peace. See, the idea is not peace getting added. It's peace multiplying in your life. Manifold peace going on in your life. I mean, all kinds of peace. I mean, 2 + 2 = 4 peace. 4 + 4 = 16 peace. 16 times 16 is... I kind of get lost at that point. I mean... We're about to find out who goes to Auburn, who goes to Alabama, and who graduated from East Carolina. So it just, you kind of keep multiplying this thing. It's exponential peace. In Jesus Christ, you get saving grace and peace. In Jesus Christ, you get saving grace, serving grace, sustaining grace, supernatural grace, unstoppable grace, living grace, dying grace. You get all of this multifaceted, manifold, multiplied grace in every day of your life. And as your days are, so shall your strength be. And grace is greater than all of your sin. That's what you get. Wonderful grace of Jesus. That's amazing grace. And you don't just get one dose when you get converted. He just keeps multiplying it in your life. May grace and peace be multiplied to you exponentially. So what's the takeaway? Here's the takeaway. So why would the Apostle Peter, Paul, and why would Aaron, for that matter, make it their prayer for multiplied grace and peace in the lives of the elect exiles? Well, again, this deserves more time, but let me just give it to you. I want to give you the four reasons they're praying for this. Number one is because of who we are apart from. Why do I need multiplied grace and peace? Because of who I am apart from Christ. I am helpless. I am hopeless. I am not sin sick. I am sin dead. I am helpless. I am hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. And I need God's grace to set me free. I need God's grace to be born again. God's grace to be right with God. God's grace to grow in, to grow for the Lord Jesus. I am not just undeserving. I am ill-deserving. Let me put it this way. Well, Christmas is just around the corner. Incarnation. And then we're going to go to Easter. Every time I get to Easter, this is what I think of. Every time. For one time in all of history. For one time in all of history, men and women like me and you had God where they could put their hands on Him. For one time in history, men and women had God where they could put their hands on Him. And what did they do with Him? They killed Him. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to preach for a minute. I know the appropriate thing is for me to say, and that's my heart. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you, that's your heart. You were born with a Christ-killing heart. I was born with a Christ-killing heart. I don't need a patch-up. I need a new heart. I need a new record. I need a new life. I need grace and peace multiplied to me. I need grace greater than all my sin. Secondly, not only because of who we are apart from Christ, but because of what we will face for Christ. Jesus said this, if they persecuted me, how much more are they going to persecute you? He is going to warn them in this epistle. A fiery ordeal is coming. You're going to suffer for Christ's sake. You're going to suffer as a Christian. You're going to be put to death. Peter himself is writing this in 62 AD. Paul has just been freed about 3 months earlier when he wrote this in Rome. He's now in Rome. Paul's going to get re-imprisoned. Paul's going to be put to death, and about 2 years later, Peter's going to be put to death. He's going to have to die for Christ. Believers are going to face the fiery ordeal, being burned for Christ. They're going to be fed to the lions. All of these things are going to be happening. They're going to have people assaulting them, targeting them, persecuting them. All of those things are going to be happening. We're in a broken world. Listen, we're in a broken world. Everything that can happen to an unbeliever, except for God's condemning judgment, can and does happen to believers in this world. I need grace and peace in this broken world. We lose jobs. We get sick. We face death. Loved ones die. Businesses foreclose. All those things happen constantly. I need grace and peace multiplied in a broken world to stay faithful to Christ. And I need grace and peace to be multiplied because I'm in a hostile world that can easily move from opposition to persecution. And I need grace and peace so that I have what I need to have in that day. Number three, because of, not only because of who we are apart from Christ, because of what we will face for Christ. Number three, because of who we are, because of how we are to live for Christ. My goodness, when they come to me with mocking, what am I supposed to do? Be ready. Here's what he's going to tell me. Be ready to give an answer to the ones that come to you with gentleness and reasonableness, declaring Christ as Lord. Don't return evil for evil. The same people that are going to put you to death by policy, honor the Caesar. Honor the King. How in the world am I going to live this life of truth and love? The life I'm called to live for Christ, not for salvation, but for Christ, is something I need. And by the way, I just need an answer. Lord, I'm sharing with people the gospel of saving grace in Christ. I'm sharing with people, look, here's all these religions that tell you to kill your kids and give this and do this and do that. All these religions of works. And I've got this glorious truth that God has loved sinners. He has given His Son who went to the cross and died a death He didn't need to die for me, who had a debt, paid a debt He didn't owe for me that had a debt I couldn't pay, who loved me when I didn't love Him, who wanted me when I didn't want Him, who didn't need me but loved me, and I've got this glorious message of a gospel of salvation by grace. You would think people would say, oh my goodness, let me have that. Instead, the most virulent opposition against anything called religion is say for Christianity. Why? Well, let me tell you why. Number one, nobody wants to be told they're a sinner and need a Savior. We're more than happy to be told you need religion. But to be told you're a sinner and you need a Savior is a scandal. To be told you can't save yourself and your religion can't save you is a scandal. And to be told you have to be saved by grace is a scandal. Harry, why would that be a scandal? Well, you sing it all the time. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor I am daily constrained to be. Nobody wants to become a debtor to grace without God changing their heart. They look at their daddy and mama loving Jesus and making all kind of decisions imperfectly, but they say, I don't want that, man. I don't want to be a debtor to grace. It is a scandal to us because we don't want to be told we're a sinner in need of Savior. We're helpless and hopeless. It's a scandal unless God's grace comes in our life. And so when I proclaim the gospel in word and deed and the world is scandalized, I need grace and peace to be multiplied to me so I don't go in a corner and start pouting or I don't get angry, but I stay the course to be bold and humble at the same time. Finally, I need grace and peace multiplied to me, and I can ask for it because of how great my God is. The grace of God has appeared, Emmanuel, Jesus, full of grace and truth. You know, when I start talking about exponential grace, here's the question that kind of comes in my little picky mind, is what? Grace and peace multiplied. Well, I wonder, is he ever going to run out? Because you need grace and peace multiplied. They need grace and peace multiplied. These people need grace and peace. I need grace and peace. Will he ever run out? Answer, no. God's grace comes from Jesus. God's grace comes from God. And the same God who is infinite has infinite grace. You can't exhaust it. You can't exhaust His grace. Amazing, wonderful, infinite grace. My dear friend, I don't know where you are today, but I want to tell you this. You're never so far away God's grace can't save you. So come on. You're never so deep in depravity God's grace can't wash you clean. So come to Jesus. You're never so blasphemous that He can't turn your heart to love Him. So come to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the moments we could be together. Thank You for the grace and peace that is found from You in Christ. Thank You, O God, for the way that You send it. Lord, in my heart, I know there are those here today who are drawn and looking because You are drawing. They are seeking. So God, would You undress our ears from the clothes of unbelief that we might hear our Savior. And we might hear His church that says, come to Me. Come to Me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come. My grace is multiplied and sufficient. My peace is glorious and triumphant. Come. If you'd like to pray with someone, we have some dear folks from this congregation that are just to my left that would be more than blessed to pray with you about that commitment to Christ or any other issues in your life you want to pray with them. Please feel free to do that. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Because of your grace and peace, it is well with our soul. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.